Thank you, Ben. Good morning, everybody. It is a joy to be here with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're going to be diving back into Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 19 today. We're going to actually walk through the entire chapter. And I will share with you on the front end, I have struggled for the past few weeks, up until just a few days ago. I had been struggling, honestly, because of the nature of the chapter. There's just a lot of really hard, ugly, sinful stuff in this chapter today. But like the Lord always does, I normally don't struggle. I'm normally just looking forward to the opportunity to get to preach the grace and truth of Jesus. Honestly, I'll just be straight with you, I struggled coming into this today. Up until about a few days ago when the Lord really did show up and help me. Because where we're going today is just really hard, yucky stuff, and there's just a whole chapter full of it. I'm calling this the real Sodom and Gomorrah today because there's a lot of lies out there about what's going on in this scripture today, and we're going to try to walk through those and look at the truth of what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, the truth of what happened then and there, and then say, well, what's that have for us today? Because what happened a few thousand years ago in Sodom and Gomorrah certainly does have help for us today, application for us today. Many of you will be aware, probably everybody here will be aware of the Champlain Tower South apartment building that about half of it went down. There's a photograph from the air. This happened some days ago. And I've heard, maybe some of you have heard this as well, but I did just a little bit of research and found out that this wasn't just a total surprise, this building going down like this. Actually, in 2018, an engineer reported, a safety engineer who was inspecting the building, reported, and I quote, major structural damage. Major structural damage. So this wasn't a huge surprise. And then that was 2018. And then just this past April of this year, of 2021, just a few months ago, there's a letter that was written by someone in leadership there having to do with this apartment building. And the letter referred back to what was first reported in 2018. And the letter said that the problems reported in 2018, and I quote, had gotten significantly worse. And then as well that they would soon, that those problems would soon begin to multiply without immediate repairs. Well, no repairs were made. Nothing was done to repair the damage to the structure, to the superstructure, and to the foundation of this building. Foundations matter. Foundations matter. What we do with truth matters. So one of the things we're going to see today is that God is holy. We're going to see it again today, that God is holy. And we're going to see what I'm going to refer to for a moment here as the sin of moral perversion. We're going to see the sin of moral perversion, and we're going to see what God says about it and his response to it. Now, even as I say the word perversion, there are many in our society who would call me a prude or worse because I use the words moral perversion. But God is holy, and God has spoken, and he has spoken unequivocally. And what we're going to do today is we're going to see the truth of what he says about what is rampant in our society. I was talking to a friend from Houston just a few days ago and told him that I was, you know, he actually, when he called me a few days ago, he said, so I guess you're getting ready for your sermon. I said, as a matter of fact, I am. And I told him, I said, I'm going to be preaching on Genesis 19. I said, and the truth is, I'm struggling, you know, because we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and just a bunch of hard stuff. And he said, well, if that isn't, you know, appropriate for the times. I said, well, that's true. It is true. God is holy, and God calls this type of sin that we're going to be seeing in the scriptures today, he calls it in the New Testament, I'll give you two phrases, he calls it degrading passion and indecent acts. So as much as I have struggled up until just a few days ago to kind of get my head and heart in the game of, okay, I get to preach Genesis 19, but the truth is, I do get to preach the grace and the truth of Jesus through Genesis 19. Our society has some, and I'll quote the, the engineer's report from 2018, our society has some major structural damage. Sodom and Gomorrah had some major structural damage, and we do too. Many today want to turn a blind eye to the nature of the sin that we're going to be seeing in the scriptures today, that we're going to be talking about. And some would even try to redefine truth. But here's the deal about truth. Truth doesn't care what you think. The truth is what God declares. And that's what we will hold to. And that's what the Bible clearly lays out for us. So that's where we're headed today. We're going to be talking about some hard things today, but there is a lot here for you and for me. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're online with us today and you're not a follower of Jesus, there's stuff here for you today. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, you are walking in faith, following Jesus Christ, there's stuff here for you and me today. Will you pray with me now? Let's seek the Lord together. Oh, Father, you know that this is a hard chapter. These are hard things. Lord, you know it's hard, Lord. You're the one who brought destruction because of the moral perversion going on in what we read about today, both in this chapter. And Lord, you would say the same thing about it today, a few thousand years later. So Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, not just to understand, but to welcome your truth and your grace, that we would submit ourselves. Lord, whether we are here today not following Jesus, Father, we pray that you would grab a hold of those, that you would draw them to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would help them to see their sin and therefore their need for a Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us, those of us who are in Christ, to see again our great need and your utter sufficiency. You have met the greatest need of our soul, our sin debt, and you've taken care of it through Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. So, Father, please help us today, not just to understand some things, but rather to apply the grace and the truth of you meted out through your word to us, to our lives. Lord, let us live out and give out the grace and the truth that are found in you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive right in. We're actually going to walk through every single verse, so we're going to fly here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Remember, when we last met about this 2 weeks ago, we were talking about chapter 18, and you remember you got Abraham and Sarah, and three people show up to visit with Abraham and Sarah. Now, they look like men, but we're told in the scriptures that it was the Lord himself and two angels. Now, at the end of chapter 18, the Lord has left the scene, but now we pick up in chapter 19 with these two angels. Verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom, a town there in the plain, in the evening as Lot, right, kind of the main human actor in this chapter, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So what we see initially is that Lot is sitting in the gate. That means that he is a judge or a city official here in Sodom. So that means he's already recognized there as a man of some character, as a man of some wisdom, right? They would do their business. They would hold their court hearings. All that happened sometimes in a public square or in the city gate. So here he is sitting in the gate. So this means he's recognized as a judge or a city official there. Verse 2, and he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Now, verse 3. Yet Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So it's interesting to me. You see, we're going to follow the storyline here. Lot initially meets these two. He doesn't know that they're angels. He thinks they're just travelers. And he says, hey, don't hang out here in the square tonight. Come to my house. Let me put you up. But see, Lot knows something that he doesn't realize that these two travelers do know, right? They've actually come here for judgment, for destruction, for punishment. But he doesn't know that yet. He just thinks they're two travelers. And so he says to them, hey, come stay at my house. And they say, no, we're gonna spend the night in the square. And so he then, verse 3, urges them strongly. Well, we know why he urged them strongly. Because he knew about the moral perversion. He knew the depth of degradation that was going on in Sodom and these cities there in the plain. And so he strongly urges them. Now verse 4, before they lay down, right? So they come in, he feeds them a meal. It says verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, The men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Okay, do you think that Moses, who wrote this for us, do you think he's trying to communicate something to us? The men, all the men from every quarter, everybody, right? Every male in the city, young and old, came together outside Lot's house. Verse 5, and they called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. So this is the most graphic I will be this morning, especially if you have younger ones. This is the most graphic we'll be. This is plainly, clearly, explicitly, this is homosexual sex. That's what's going on here. The entire male population of Sodom has come around Lot's house demanding Lot produce these two, what they think are men, that Lot would give up these men so that they could attack them. The word that's used here when it says have relations with them is the exact same Hebrew phrase that's used in Genesis when we read that Adam knew, there's the word, Eve, and she conceived. Right? It's the Hebrew word yada, which means to know, but not so much to know with your noggin, but rather to know intimately. That's the key idea here. And so the men, young and old, from every quarter, surround Lot's house, demanding that Lot produce these two travelers so that they could horribly abuse, attack, horrible stuff. Verse 6, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Verse 8, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. This is one of the hardest things about this chapter, but I got to tell you, there's no super secret esoteric thing going on here. Here's what's going on. Lot has been in Sodom long enough that Sodom has gotten into Lot. And Lot's judgment and even his love and protection for his own daughters has been so convoluted and mixed up and undermined by the evil around him. That's what's going on. In essence, Lot is saying, well, to avert one sin, we'll commit a different sin. That's never the right answer, folks. And that's what's going on here. Sodom has gotten into Lot to the point that Lot will not even protect his own daughters. One of the highest callings of a father, right, to protect. Now, certainly, and here's part of the lie that we see here. Part of the lie that our society tells us these days is that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were inhospitable. You know that. You've heard this, yes? And what we're going to see in the scripture today is that that is a lie. That is an attempt of sinful men who want to justify their own sinful actions. Thereby, they've got to twist the word of God to somehow make the Bible not say what it so plainly says. So forthrightly says, not only here, but we'll see some other scriptures later. It is my joy to preach to you the grace of Jesus and the truth of Jesus Christ. And the truth of Jesus Christ is that all sin is sin. And any attempt on my part or your part or our society's part to try to make sin not really be sin. Right? Isaiah talked about this. They call good evil and evil good. And that's what our society has done, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, we seem to be in similar days. Living in Sodom has so affected Lot that he's willing to hand his daughters over. Living in Sodom has so rotted his foundation that he's lost sight of one of his highest callings to protect his own daughters. Verse 9, but the men there, they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien. This is the men of Sodom. This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Of course, he was a judge. They'd already recognized some moral stature, some character in him that he was a judge or a city official sitting in the gate. But now that he's taking a stand that shines a light on their evil, watch out. Now it starts to get ugly. Look what they say. Now he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you, Lot, worse than them. So whatever they're going to do to these traveling strangers, and we know what they were going to do. They've said what they wanted to do. They probably would have murdered them in the end. And somehow in their horribly perverse, godless minds, they say, we're not going to do worse to you than we were going to do to them. Let's not even try to go there and conceive what that could have been. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Verse 10, but the men, really the angels, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So it's interesting here. Lot had brought these two men into his home to protect them, but now it's actually switched and they're going to protect him. In verse 11, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Folks, why was it that these two angels, these two messengers of holy God, why was it that they struck these men with blindness? It wasn't because the men were inhospitable. Yeah, it's right? This would be laughable except for the fact that this happened. Because it's absurd what people try to stuff down our throats today. Folks, this is not a political issue. This is a Jesus issue. You and I were made by God in his image for his purposes. He made us male and female, period, hard stop. And the Bible is unequivocal here. There is no place where the Bible is anything less than straightforward about the nature of all the things that we're talking about here today. Every bit of it. These men were struck blind because of the horrible moral perversion that they had given themselves over to. And now, right, what we see here happening in Sodom is exactly what we see happening in our day and time. If you don't agree with me, if you don't give hearty approval to my moral perversion, I'm coming after you. Brothers and sisters, and I mean this, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, oh Lord, find us faithful to hold to what's true. Now here's the deal. You and I are called to hold to what's true without condemning. And we'll talk more about that later. But we've got to hold to what's true. The Bible is so clear. And you and I should be so clear in our own hearts and minds and in our interaction with others that what God declares is what is true. But how we do that matters, right? That we are not putting ourselves in the position of judge or condemning people. So now into verse 12, then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Verse 13, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Again, why has holy God sent holy angels with power to destroy cities? It wasn't because they were inhospitable. That is absurd. It is a lie. But it's what you and I get anytime you read the news. It's what you and I get. Honestly, if you just talk with friends, family members, like this is what you'll hear. Remember what happened to Lot. Lot set up his tents in Sodom, then he moved into Sodom, and Sodom got into him. And we've got to be careful that we don't let Sodom get into us, so to speak. We've got to be careful that as followers of Christ, we hold to what is true for our own selves, for our own families, and for all that we would have association with. You don't have to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. But I'll tell you the truth of what God declares. And any of us could choose any life of sin, not just homosexuality, any life of sin. We're going to see some at the end of the sermon today. There's all kinds of ways that we could choose a sinful lifestyle that dishonors holy God and brings destruction to our own souls, both in this life and for eternity. And we're going to see that in the scriptures here in a little bit. So they say they're going to destroy the place. Now, verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. So here's the deal. He's got sons-in-law. He said, well, hold on. I thought his daughters weren't married. They'd never known a man. In that culture, it's the same thing we see with Mary and Joseph. In that culture, you could be married, which means it's almost, in their sight, it's a done deal, but the marriage has not been consummated. All right, so that's what we find here. These were, in essence, what we would call fiancés, okay? So Lot went out and spoke up to his sons-in-law, we would say fiancés, of his daughters, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. You know what we see here? We see that Sodom had so gotten into his sons-in-law. Who jests about this type of thing? Who jests about? It's clear that he wasn't joking. What we see is that Sodom had so gotten into them that when he comes saying, we've got to run for our lives now, they blow him off. And they blow him off to their own destruction. Verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. We gotta see difference here. Lot and his family had already been swept away in the perversion of the city to a great extent. Not that they were giving themselves over to it, but it was affecting their judgment. It was affecting their wills and how they made choices for their lives. But what the angels say is, you're about to be swept away in the punishment. The perversion is already leaking into your souls. Now the punishment is coming. You better get out of town, pronto. Verse 16, but he hesitated. Can you see what's going on in Lot's soul? He's already had two holy angels there who now he knows aren't just strangers looking for a place to stay for the night, right? They reach out, grab him, close the door, and strike these men with blindness. Okay, these are not just two fellas. And they say, God has declared destruction on this city because of the great cry that's gone out. The way the scriptures read here, it's like because of the horrible degradation of the city. The nature of the acts of the men of the city cry out to God. And God's answer is destruction, judgment. Why? Because God is holy. He is holy. And brothers and sisters, if you follow him, he's called you and me to live holy lives because he's holy. So Lot hesitates. We read verse 16, but he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When dealing with temptation, you and I cannot hesitate. And here's the deal. I'm tempted to hesitate sometimes too. When sin comes a calling for you or for me, hesitation cannot be our choice. Sometimes it is. Brothers and sisters, we got to work hard to not give in to hesitation. We've got to act. You've heard me preach this before. When I recognize that sin is coming for me, I've got to go to battle stations. All hands on deck, battle stations. I've got to go to war against the sin that's trying to trip me up. Lot hesitated. Do you see Sodom in his soul? Do you see Sodom messing with Lot? I do. And so he hesitates. But we read one more thing in this verse, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. In 2 Peter 2, we're told plainly that Lot was a righteous man. Now you may look at this like I do and say, really? But here's the deal. We're told plainly in the New Testament that Lot followed the Lord by faith. By faith, Lot was a righteous man. The same way his uncle Abraham was a righteous man. How was Abraham righteous? Because he had no sin? No, because he believed God. Because he believed. Because he entrusted himself to God himself. That's exactly the same way you and I can be saved. There's nothing different. You and I can entrust ourselves to God himself, particularly the person and work, finished work of Jesus the Christ, the only Savior from sin. What we read here is that the compassion of the Lord was upon him. But even though he was in Christ, in a sense, right? They didn't know the name Christ, the term Christ yet. They didn't know his name was going to be Jesus. But he was trusting the Lord. But because he'd put down deep roots smack in the middle of, not just like, you know, metaphorically speaking, but actual Sodom. Sodom affected him. He was not affecting Sodom, but Sodom was affecting him. And that's a clarion call for you and for me. You and I live in Sodom, folks. Right? I mean, let's be straight. We do. But we've got to make the choices that will lead us to be the influencers over society and our own hearts, our own families. It means we've got to live in the world but not be of it. That's the clarion call for you and for me as followers of Christ. Go to verse 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you." That's a command. "And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords." Lot. Do you see the contradiction? The word Lord, now when he says lords, he simply means, the word here is Adon. It means master. Right? This isn't Yahweh, the Lord. This is, he's saying, my masters. He recognizes these are angelic beings. But look what he says. He says, "Hey, master, no, I won't do it." You see the contradiction there? See, if someone is your master, then the nature of the relate, the dynamic inherent in that person being my master is that what? I do what that person says. It's really simple. The group I was a part of as a young believer, where I kind of cut my eye teeth as a Christian in college, we had a song called "Cross Out No." And the idea of the song was this: cross out no or cross out Lord, because you can't say no to your master. If God is my master, then my response is yes, Lord. Right? That's what a subject says to a master. And see how, again, Lot recognizes these are angelic beings. He recognizes that God is speaking and working, and yet he says no. He's a righteous man, but he is fallen. He's living a carnal life. We can put it in 1 Corinthians terms. He's not a natural man. In other words, he's not an unbeliever, but he's not a spiritual man, meaning he's not letting the Holy Spirit guide him. He's not following closely. He's a carnal man. He's letting his flesh rule him. Verse 19, "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" Verse 21, the angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of that town was called Zoar. Before that, it was called something else. Now it's called Zoar, which simply means small in Hebrew. Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground." This wasn't because they were inhospitable. That is a lie. It's because of the amazing depth of degradation of their souls, the moral perversion that they had chosen, and they just continued to double down and double down and double down on feeding their flesh. Now, there's things here in the message that are not just for unbelievers who have given themselves over horribly to sinfulness. Because believer, if you and I choose to feed our flesh, you know what will happen? We'll become like Lot and his family. Sodom will get into us, and we'll become carnal and not spiritual. We'll follow our flesh instead of following the Holy Spirit, who is constantly trying to flame up and have control and lead us in our lives. That's what God is always after. And so that's what we see at work here in Lot and his family. Verse 25, "And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Verse 26, "But his wife from behind him looked back." Remember, there had been a command not to look back. Again, you know what we see here? We see judgment on sin. Again, what we see is that God is holy. And he's not to be trifled with. You know, it's a beautiful thing. One of the beautiful things about the way the gospel is often preached is that the gospel is preached from this perspective. God loves you. Well, he does, and he makes it really clear. Anybody ever heard of this little verse called John 3:16? Why did God do what he did? Because he loved the world so much. And we should preach the love of God towards sinners. That's what moves him to save lost, wicked sinners like me, like y'all, right? But we've got to hold to the truth. I'm going to tell you the way I preach the gospel. Here's the gospel that I preach. Here's the way I think about the gospel now. I start with God is holy. See, the fact that God is holy sets the whole gospel up. The fact that God is holy and I am not holy. In and of myself, I am so not holy. And so what that means is I have a problem. And I can't fix my problem. I can't save me. I need God himself to do what I cannot do for myself. And that's what he has done in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But it starts with God is holy. And what we see here in God judging and bringing destruction upon these cities of the plain, and now against Lot's wife, God says, enough is enough and enough is too much, no more. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to love him and obey him out of that love. Now verse 27, now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down, right? Abraham's of them, as he looks down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So remember, this is hearkening back to chapter 18, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, that was all about mercy, where Abraham is saying, God, won't you be merciful, even if there's just a few righteous people, if there's just a few that follow you, will you destroy all the righteous with all the wicked? And God said, no, I won't. And so that's what this is hearkening back to. Now verse 30, Lot went up from Zoar, right, the small town, and stayed in the mountain. So he's still down in the plains, he's in this kind of city of refuge, but now he leaves there, and he stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. If the chapter weren't hard enough, it gets worse. Verse 31, then the firstborn said to the younger, his firstborn daughter, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of the earth. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. Can you see? Sodom has gotten into his daughters. Warren Wiersbe, you guys know I love me some Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said it was hard to get Lot out of Sodom and even harder to get Sodom out of his family. And that's exactly what we see here. I'm going to speak to dads really quickly. Hey, dads and granddads and uncles, men, the choices that you and I make matter. The choices you and I make, what we do with truth and grace matters. Lot made certain choices, and because of the choices that Lot made, his wife and his daughters, his sons-in-law, Sodom had seeped into them pretty heavy. The choices that you and I make matter. Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab or Moav. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. 38, as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, just means son of my people. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Whew, what a chapter. And these two sons born of incest become the two nations, Moab and Ammon, which are perennial enemies and thorns in the side of the nation Israel for some time. So really quickly, before we wrap this up, I want to deal with two objections. I want to deal with two objections that people who would want to twist or just negate the word of God may say. First of all, somebody may say, but I'm born this way. You ever heard that? I've heard that. People say, well, I'm born this way. Well, I would say to that, yes, we're all born sinners. And what Jesus would say is, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. And realize he spoke that to a religious leader. You know who else needs to be born again? Preachers got to be born again. Regular folk got to be, everybody got to be born again. There's nobody that doesn't need to be born again. Homosexuals, guess what? Need to be born again. Non-homosexuals need to be born again. This is the gospel. Remember, God is holy. We are not. And so we need a savior. Everybody has got to be born again. So there's the first, and just one more objection. I've heard people say, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. So why are you talking like this? Why are you making this a big deal? Well, first of all, this whole book is Jesus. He didn't just write the red parts. This whole book is the word of Jesus. This whole book, the Holy Bible, is the inerrant, infallible, supernatural revelation of God for you and for me. He says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness right here. If you and I will choose. Now, here's the deal, though. This thing sitting on the shelf gathering dust does nothing for me. I've got to get in it, and I've got to get it in me. All of this is Jesus talking. That's what the Bible says. When people try to negate or undermine the word of God and say that, oh, no, Genesis 19, you're not talking about homosexuality. Those people are just being inhospitable. That's why God rained down fire from heaven, because they weren't hospitable. All that is sinful men who have given themselves over to sinfulness trying to justify their sinfulness. Simple as that. And it's not that, I mean, come on, my flesh tries to do that too, right? That's all that is. All of this book is the words of Jesus. Jesus, we sang it earlier today. He's the living word. This is his written word. This is all Jesus talking. And we see it. We see it here in Genesis. Right here in chapter 19, it's so clear that God is standing against, he is condemning the sin of homosexuality. We see it in Leviticus, a few times in Leviticus, specifically homosexuality, and all other kinds of moral sexual perversion are called out as sin there. Let's go to the New Testament in 1 Timothy. I don't have these verses up there for you. In 1 Timothy 1, this is the latter part of verses 9 and 10. He says, these are lawless and rebellious for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. Do you see that homosexuality is in this horrible list of evil? Don't tell me Jesus didn't talk about this. If you don't believe he wrote the whole Bible, okay. But don't you, unbeliever, try to tell me who my God is and what his word is saying. And what he says is true in all things. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Again, I'm just going to read these to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. There it is. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. See, God is holy. And finally, here's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. We'll look at 9 and 10 first, and then we'll stop for a moment. 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. You know what that is? That's heterosexual immorality, meaning specifically here, sexual acts outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime, period. Straight back to Genesis 2, folks. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman. Oh, I'm sorry. Next, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's just a big, bad, ugly list. And realize what he's saying. He's not just saying these are sins. He's saying the point of this is if this is who you are, it doesn't say if you struggle or have struggled. The point is, if this is who you are, and I would say it this way, if you're unrepentant about these things. You know, Revelation 21:8 says liars go to hell. Okay, I'm just going to ask you to do something. I'm actually going to ask you to go on record. This is being live streamed right now. I don't know how many of y'all can be seen. If you've ever lied, I'd like you to raise your hand. See, I got two up. I'm not lying to you now. But the Bible says liars go to hell. Well, does that mean I'm condemned to hell? No, it means if that's the state in which I remain as an unrepentant liar. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we've only read the first two verses I want to look at. Now let's look at verse 11 and realize this is written to believers. This is written to the church at Rome. This is Corinthians, church at Corinth. I'm getting all my churches confused, right? This is just like, we are a church. We're a local assembly in Dover, Delaware. This is written to a local assembly in a city 2,000 years ago who was having struggles. They lived in a horribly immoral culture, very similar to our culture of the day, that was obsessed with sexual immorality of every flavor. That was Corinth. That's the United States of America. I would say that's the Western half of the world and becoming the whole world. But look what he says here. He says, of all these horrible, ugly, sinful things, he says, and such were some of you, and the guy preaching. I'm on that list. I'm in that ugly list we just read about. And such was I. And such were some of you. You notice all that's past tense, right? He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So here's where this takes us. We've got to hold to what's true without condemning sinners. See, that can only happen if you and I walk by faith. This is not an easy thing. It's easy to just say, oh, everything's fine and go along with the world. That's not hard. You'll pay no cost with the world, but you will pay a cost. Or it would be easy to take just the opposite route and say, I'm just going to condemn everybody because everybody's horribly sinful. Well, that's true. We're all horribly sinful in and of ourselves, right, in our flesh. But neither of those is what God calls us to. He calls us to hold on to with grace and truth. Not to walk a fine line, but I would say to rather walk the broad line of the grace and truth that are in Jesus Christ. So what do? We love what's true. That's what we do. We love truth. That's what we do. We love truth. And we don't sacrifice truth for our own comfort. We don't sacrifice truth so that the world doesn't condemn us. Because here's the deal. If you hold to what is true, if you agree with the Word of God, if you simply abide and submit yourself to the truth of the Word of God and say, yes, any moral perversion is just that. It's moral perversion. It's contrary to the heart of God. It's outside of the bounds that God has said are pleasing to him. You will be persecuted. You will. And sometimes even by other people who claim the name of Jesus. Will you count the cost? Will you hold to what is true? Will you love the truth? And will you, same time, will you give grace? See, God has not called you and me to condemn. Who is it that brings the destruction? Was it Lot? Nope. It was God's holy angels. It was God who brought destruction against Sodom and Gomorrah and against Lot's wife. So you and I are called to both love truth and give grace. Really what we're saying is you and I are called to proclaim Jesus. both with our life, with how we live, and with our lips in the message that we live out and give out, the gospel. That means people need to see and hear in us both the truth that God is holy. And if they don't see you and me leaning into that, I mean, if they don't see a change in me, if they don't see me or you sacrificing to pursue holiness, well, what's there to draw their attention if I have nothing to offer? But a part of what I think God wants to use to draw people's attention is that we are gracious. And that when we hold the truth, right, I'm never going to tell you, well, you know, you're a sinner. No, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. You and I are both sinners, and we both need a Savior. And praise the Lord, we have one. His name is Jesus. That's the gospel, and that's what people need to see and hear in us. We need to proclaim Jesus, both the grace and truth that are in Jesus. So we've been on a kind of a wild ride today, hard stuff in the scriptures, but a lot for us and a lot for this old needy world. May the Lord take you and me out today, giving ourselves over to what is true, holding to the truth with reckless abandon and joy, and at the same time, living out and giving out grace, proclaiming Jesus the Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.